This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, and we're going to look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 10. You should be enjoying this today. You may be still in your pajamas, and you're sitting there in front of Facebook Live and on your comfort of your couch and of your home, and hopefully you're tuning in today and you're listening and watching, and we're going to be a blessing to you today. In the month of March, we're talking about March to Missions, and we are emphasizing missions around the globe here at Parkway Baptist. One of the things that we love doing here at the church is being on mission with the Lord, and so through the month of March, we're trying to emphasize that, and this morning, we find ourselves in Acts chapter number 10 and in verse number 36. I'm going to read this one verse, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by," listen to this, "Jesus Christ," listen to these five words, "He is Lord of all." The Bible says, "He is Lord of all." This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, "There Must Be a Jesus." There must be a Jesus. I'll tell you why here in a few moments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We bless your holy name. God, we ask you today to lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, so we can do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. For our listeners that are listening today via the internet, I pray that you bless their homes and encourage them today as we talk about mission and being on mission with God. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are alive and you are sitting on your throne and you call your church to be on mission with you. So help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do, and we will thank you for it. And everybody at home can say with me, amen. In June of 2010, I witnessed firsthand the value and the importance of mission. Our missions team took a missions trip to the Dominican Republic, and we were partnering with SCORE International. And we were located in a very impoverished village in a place called La Balsa. If you've ever been there, if you're at our church and on our team, you know too well the depravity that kind of marks that area. So we're in La Balsa, and we are preparing food containers to pass out to all of the people there living in La Balsa. Our missions team had passed out tickets to the head of each household, and so the head of the household would come up, turn their ticket in, our team would give them a container of food, and then somebody on our team would pray for them. And it was a great opportunity for us. God richly blessed in that. We had people actually come to know Christ during the service that day. And so it was a wonderful opportunity. And we met hundreds of people within that village. But I will never forget this older Dominican woman that I met that day. Her hair was black and gray. Her clothes were extremely tattered. As she entered into the building, you could see that since they had no running water in the village, Dominican dust and soil was all over her face and her hands, her arms, and her legs. And she walked very slowly up to all of us, and she had her head to the ground, almost embarrassed to look at the Americans that had invaded her village that day with all these strangers passing out this food. And so she walks up to the translator, and she walks up to where I'm at, and she looks to the translator, and she says, "Where are you from?" And I replied, I said, "We're from America. I live in Georgia in the United States, and our team is here to be a blessing to you." And she said, "Why have you come so far?" I said, "Well, we've come here because we love the Dominican people, and we want to share this gift with you. But most of all, we want to share with you the message of the gospel from the Bible." And I gave that to her, and she had this major surprised look on her face when I gave her the food and when I told her that. And it was in that moment, what she said next was probably one of the most amazing missional moments that I've had on the mission field. In her very frail voice, she said this: after I gave her the food, I told her I loved her and I wanted to share Jesus Christ with her. She said, "If you have come this far to share your love with the Dominican people and to give me this food, Here's what she said. There must be a Jesus. There must be a Jesus. Men and women, I want you to understand that is the amazing story of missions. There must be a Jesus. There is a Jesus. There is a Christ who is Lord. You need to know that the Bible is the story of God's missionary heart. It is the story of God looking for men and women and boys and girls to come to Him and for God to save them so they can become obedient worshipers and worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why we believe in missions, because God has a missionary heart. Now, somebody might argue, well, the word mission is not even found in the Bible. You need to know today, the fact that the word missions does not appear in the Bible doesn't mean that the Bible is not a missionary text. The Bible is a missionary text. It's a missionary text in its address. It's a missionary text in its contents. It's a missionary text in its spirit and its design. As a matter of fact, I would go as far to say that when you read the New Testament and you read the Bible, you will find that the entire Bible, the New Testament, is theology in motion. Theology in motion. It is the people of God on mission with the Lord, telling people that Jesus saves, our wonderful Savior saves. It is theology in motion. And that is nowhere better seen than in the Gospel of John. When you look to the Gospel of John, you will find out that John writes about theology in motion. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son into the world to rescue the lost, John chapter number 20. Jesus returns to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit to enable His church to carry out the mandate of God, John chapter 15. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, believers are sent by Jesus into the world to proclaim the gospel and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Over and over again, you find God working in a sent capacity. He sends Jesus. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sends us. That is theology in action. That is theology in motion. Now, you may be asking, why does God want theology in motion? Why does God want us to be on mission with Him? Here's the reason why. The spiritual battle for the souls of men is a never-ending battle. It is a never-ending battle. We may go to the mission field tomorrow, but that doesn't mean that the battle ends. We may go next week or next year. We may send thousands of missionaries out on the foreign field, but it doesn't mean that missions is to stop. Missions and the spiritual battle that we are engaged in, it is a never-ending battle, and God calls us to be on mission with Him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Friend, you need to know that your problem today is not your neighbor. Your problem today is not somebody in the church. Your problem today is not the world government. The Bible says our problem is not man. The Bible says, but against principalities. Listen now, against powers and the ruler of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our problem, friend, is not the coronavirus. Our problem today is not your neighbor or your friend or your family. Our problem today is a spiritual battle. And everything that is happening in the world today is trying to divert our attention from the glory of God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth. So you need to understand there is a spiritual battle for the souls of men, and it is a never-ending battle, and God calls you and your family to be on mission with Him. If you're at home, you can say amen. You need to know that because God loves the sinner, He sends His church into the world to evangelize the world. He pours His love into the heart of the believer and moves us with compassion for the lost. He calls us, listen now, He calls us to give our offering and our tithe in order to fund missions so that the gospel can be operated throughout the world. And He desires us to pray. He desires for us to fall upon our knees and to begin to pray and to call upon the Lord and not lean upon our own understanding, but to lean upon the power and the promises of God. We are not to lean on our own wisdom. We are to lean on the wisdom of God and the power and the might of the Holy Spirit within the church. You need to understand today that missional evangelism is the responsibility of every single believer. It's not the responsibility of just a few, that is, that those that are called into the mission field. The responsibility of missions is the responsibility of every single believer. If you claim to be saved today, and you claim that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you need to know that your responsibility is to be on mission with God. Listen, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, "Go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel." We are to go into all the world. We're not just to minister in our backyard. We're not just to minister within our neighborhood. We are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. This is what God has called us to do. So many believers believe that missions should be internal, that we are to minister just within our four walls, or perhaps within our own community. You need to know that the Bible is a global aspect. We are to be on mission with God in a global capacity, not just here in the United States, but all across the world. Why? Because Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And do you know, when you trace church history, you will find that there are thousands and thousands of individuals who have given their life to Jesus Christ, and they believed in the missional mandate of going into all the world. As a matter of fact, men like David Livingston, who said, "Christ alone can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone." Christ can save the world alone, but he has chosen to call me, and he's chosen to call you into a wicked world and to tell people that Jesus saves. William Carey said, "Expect great things from God." Listen now, and attempt great things for God. I'm to expect the blessings of God. I'm to expect the fact that God hears our prayers. I'm to expect the God to do some wonderful things in my heart and my life, and I am also called to attempt great things for God. It was Henry Martin, who was the missionary to India and Persia, who said this: "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become." You need to know that missional evangelism is what Satan desires to stop. He wants to impede the glory of God. He wants to stop the enjoyment of the blessings of God among the nations. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, listen to this: "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him." Why? Why does God do away with the devil in the days ahead? Why does God cast him into the bottomless pit? Listen, the Bible says that he should deceive the nations no more. And this is what's happening in our world right now. The devil is intent upon deceiving the nations. He deceives national leaders. He deceives doctors and scientists. He deceives the nations of the world. He does all that he can to distort the glory of God and to diminish the delight that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a job today, and his job is to discourage you in a big and mighty way. As a matter of fact, we could say it this way: Satan wants to deceive cultures. Satan wants to destroy the church. Satan wants to discourage the Christian. Satan wants to diminish the glory of God. So listen, therefore, if we are to win the world to Jesus Christ, we are to show them there must be a Jesus. We are to show them there must be a Jesus. Now, you need to know this. The question we face today is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If I were to ask you that question today, who is Jesus? Perhaps you would say, "Well, I believe that he's a lunatic." Why, he was a lunatic declaring to be something he was not. Maybe somebody else may say, "Well, I believe that he was a liar, deceiving and taking advantage of simple-minded individuals." Well, there are others, though, that would say, "I believe that he is Lord, delivering sinners from death, hell, sin, and corruption. You need to know that the question before us this morning is not, is Jesus Christ Lord? Because the Bible already answers that, whether you believe it or not. The question that we need to put before us this morning is this: is he your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if the coronavirus came knocking at your door and it was so bad that it actually took your life, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are born again? Do you know that if you were to close your eyes in death, that you would open up your eyes in eternity? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Have you asked God to come into your heart and your life and help you? I want you to know, friend, that the answer to your sin problem is not in the government. It is not in a good environment. Your answer to your sin problem today is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You've got to put your faith and your hope and your trust in him. The only way that a man or a woman or a boy or girl is going to be saved is by putting their faith and their hope and their trust in Christ and Christ alone. If you're at home, you can say amen with me. The question today, is Jesus Christ your Lord? I want you to notice with me today, if you're at home taking notes on our app, let me give you three reasons why this is important. Why you must understand there is a Jesus. Why you must understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. First of all, his lordship determines your spiritual relationship. His lordship determines your spiritual relationship. Now, for most people, the common answer to the why question of Christianity is the same. Questions like, why did Jesus die? Why was Jesus buried? Why did Jesus raise from the dead? Why is he alive? Why is he seated and ascended into heaven? Why is he coming back? For most people, the why question is answered basically the same way. Most believers would say, well, these questions are simply answered by saying, he saved us from our sins. That's why he came into the world. That's why he died, to save us from our sins. That's why Jesus died and buried and rose again. That's why he's alive today and sitting on the throne. It's because he saved us from our sins. Now, that's a good practical answer. That's a theological answer that you could say Jesus saved us from our sins. However, let me give you a little bit better of a theological answer to the why question of why he died, why was he buried, why did he rise again on the third day, why is he alive, why is he seated on the throne. Let me give you one based on scripture. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, listen now, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, listen now, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. I want you to know that is one of the most important verses that we can look to today, that Christ is Lord. You need to know that Jesus not only died as our Savior to cleanse us of our sins, but Jesus also died to claim you as Lord. Are you hearing me this morning? The Bible says that Jesus is not only a Savior who cleanses us of our sins, but Christ also died to claim you as Lord and Master and soon coming King. The Bible says that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. This is why he died. He wants to be your Savior, but also he is your sovereign. And you need to recognize this. Jesus died not only to cleanse you of your sins as Savior, but he also died to claim you as Lord, sovereign Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants of Jesus' sake. You know, when you look to the Bible and you find when the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9, there was two great questions that Paul asked Jesus when he met him on the road to Damascus. Let me see if you can catch those two questions as we look to the scripture in Acts chapter 9, verse 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do. Did you catch the two questions there? Question number one, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Who is this man, Jesus? Who art thou, Lord? The second question was, after he recognized the sovereignty of God, after he recognized the resurrected Christ, after he recognized that Jesus Christ is Lord, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Are you asking that question today? Are you saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Paul recognized that Christ was the Lord of his life. And from that day forward, Paul would see himself as a slave to Christ and as Christ as his sovereign Lord. Do you know him as Lord today? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful verse. Listen, friend, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, listen now, listen, thou shalt be saved. If you will call upon the Lord right where you're at, you can be in your living room, you could be sitting in your kitchen, you could be in your bedroom listening right now by the way of the internet. The Bible says if you will confess your sins and call upon God today and recognize him not only as Savior that wants to cleanse your sin, but also recognize him as Lord, as Master, and confess your sins to him, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. Understand this. He's not Savior or Lord. He is Savior and Lord. Somebody can say amen in your home today. Some people might think, well, I'll take the cleansing, but I don't want his commands. You need to know that if you're a believer, you take his cleansing, but also you obey his commands. To take his cleansing and not to obey his commands may really mean that you've never been saved in the first place. Because if you are a born-again child of God, you've received the cleansing that comes from above, but on the inside, the Holy Spirit is motivating you and moving you into action because there must be a Jesus. If my sins can be forgiven, he gives me commands. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse number 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, listen, both Lord and Christ. He is our Savior and he is our sovereign. What am I saying? His lordship determines your spiritual relationship. Second of all, his lordship distinguishes your personal ownership. Now, as believers in Christ, we believe that God owns everything, that I own nothing, that he owns it all. He owns my home. He owns my house, my car, my clothes. He owns this beautiful building that we're in this morning. We believe as believers that everything comes from God, that all the blessings that I have received and all the blessings you've received, we believe that they come from God. Now note this, the verse that seals the lordship of Christ is our text that we have this morning in Acts chapter 10. Listen now, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Listen to these five words. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. This seals up the doctrine of the lordship of Christ. There was a preacher many years ago by the name of S.M. Lockridge. And nobody could put things in context like S.M. Lockridge. He said it this way. He didn't have to put his signature on the corner of the sunrise. Why, he owns it all. He didn't have to put a mark on the lapel of the meadow. He owns it all. He didn't have to carve his initials on the side of the mountain. He owns it all. He didn't have to put his brand on the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns it all. While he didn't have to put a copyright on the song that the birds sing every single morning. He is the owner. He owns it all. He is Lord of all, a Lord of all you are and all that you have. Listen, he's Lord of nature, Lord of creation. He is the Lord of time. He's the Lord of eternity. As Brother Jerry sings, he's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of death. He's the Lord of of humanity. He's the Lord of demons. He's the Lord of angels. Hey, he is the Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore. He's the Lord of the coronavirus. He's the Lord of the flu virus. He's Lord of all. Somebody say amen. He is the Lord. Everything bound by space and time in heaven and in hell. He, Christ, is Lord of all. And so when you and I recognize his lordship distinguishes our personal ownership, we begin lining our life up for mission. The Bible says in Psalms 50, verse 12, "For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." I don't know what God is doing today with this virus. I don't know what the Lord is trying to accomplish with this virus, but I know this: everything is under his feet. He is in control. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. So understand this morning, his lordship determines our spiritual relationship. His lordship defines our personal ownership. And last of all, his lordship determines your eternal fellowship. You know, I read by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to verse number 10. The Bible says, listen now, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now, I've read a lot of commentaries, and I have contemplated on this many times myself. What is the name above every name? Some people would say, well, I know what that name is. It's the name Jesus. Well, you need to know that the word Jesus is the Old Testament equivalent of the word Joshua. There were a lot of people named Jesus in the day of Jesus. What better name to choose than the champion of the people of God who brought them into the promised land? So moms and dads would grow up, they have a son, and they desire to call that boy's name Joshua, the Old Testament Hebrew equivalent of the Greek Jesus. So I would say that the name above every name necessarily is not the word Jesus. You say, well, if his name's not the name above every name, then what is that name? Let's go on further in the text. The Bible says in verse 9, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow," listen to this, "of things in heaven," that is the heavenly host, "of things in the earth," all of humanity, "and even things under the earth," those who have died and even went to hell, one day will bow at the name of Jesus. Listen to this. "And that every tongue should confess." The word confess there means to publicly agree. Do you know there's coming a day that without debate, every angel, every demon, every person who has ever lived, they will all agree and confess that Jesus Christ is, what's the next word if you're looking on the screen? It's the word Lord. To the glory of God the Father. You know what the name above every name is? It's not the name Jesus. A lot of people were named Jesus. The name above every name is the name Lord. When you press the word Lord off of your lips, you are expressing a word that gives the highest expression of praise. "Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, and that name is Lord." Friend, I want you to know today, God died for you so that he could be your Savior to cleanse you of your sins. But he also died that he could claim you as Lord. There must be a Jesus. Curtis, you can begin to play, and I want to share a story with our audience before we close and before we pray here. But I came across a wonderful story many, many years ago, and it's about a missionary doctor who was on the medical mission field overseas. And when anybody ever came in to see him, he would actually begin to treat them, and as he treated them, he would always share the gospel with them, because this missionary believed that God was the Lord of his life. And so he uses his secular degree in a spiritual way, not only to bring hope and healing to those who are hurting physically, but he uses the gospel to bring hope and healing to those that are hurting spiritually. And so the doctor would open up his clinic, and as he treated the patients, he shares the gospel with them. And much like my Dominican story that I shared in the beginning of the sermon, the doctor had an old woman that came to the clinic that day. And the missionary could tell by the dust on her feet that she walked a very long way to get to the clinic. And like he always does, every time he has a patient, he would preach to her the gospel as he's ministering to her. That morning, he treated her, and he ministered to her. And this is what he wrote. He said, "As the rose opens to receive the rays of the noonday sun, so her heart opened to receive Jesus as her Savior." He said, "Her tears made a little stream down her dusty cheeks as she gave her life to Jesus." Now, when I read that story, I was compelled with compassion, and tears began to well up my eyes, because I've been on the mission field many times and have experienced what this doctor's writing about. Nothing better than seeing somebody sick and impoverished of soul coming to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And he said she bowed down that day as tears went down her dusty cheeks and she gave her life to Christ. Well, several weeks later, there came a knock at the door, and guess who it was? It was the same woman that had trusted Jesus several weeks before. And she came to the missionary doctor and she said, "Sir, he saved me. I know that he lives in my heart. He's made me so happy, but I have forgotten his name. Could you please tell me his name again?" The missionary said, "Ma'am, his name is Jesus." And each time the missionary spoke of it, the woman repeated the name, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." That story so compelled a lady by the name of Leah Long. When she heard the story about this woman coming to Christ, "Oh, I know he saved me. I know that he forgave me, but I forgot his name. Can you tell me his name again?" That so inspired her. That so moved her with compassion. She wrote these beautiful words that have been sung in churches all across America. "Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know." There's not another name so sweet as the name of Jesus. There's not another name so great and powerful and mighty as Lord. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. Friend, he loves you today. One day he's going to rid the world of all this evil. One day he's going to bring his righteousness and his glory down to planet Earth. And the darkness is going to flee. And the sickness is going to flee. And he's going to change us in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. He's going to give us a body fashioned unlike his. He's going to give us a glorified body free of sickness, disease, sorrow, and suffering. One day he is coming back and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He will rule and reign there in Israel, and his righteousness and his glory will be spread throughout the earth as his church goes on mission with him, magnifying his grace, magnifying his glory. I want you to know, friend, I'm not going to wait till then. I'm here today to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me. Send Parkway Baptist. Protect us, God. Help us, Lord. Rid us of the virus that's in our land today so that the glory of Christ can be revealed, that missions will not be impeded, so that the delight of the gospel of Jesus Christ can go into the hearts and minds of individuals. Will you go with me? Will you go on mission with us? Christ is your Savior. He cleansed you from your sins. But friend, also he is your Lord, and he claims you today to be obedient and to trust in him today. You may be watching, you're saying, "Pastor David, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior." Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you will come to him today and call upon him in faith, asking the Lord to save you and to deliver you from your sins, asking to take that burden of sin away and to replace it with the delight of the Lord. Friend, if you mean it from your heart, and you recognize that he's Lord and Savior, that he's saving you from hell and the wrath to come and your own sin that's bringing you down, if if you will call upon him in prayer today, God will save you. You say, Pastor, would you lead me in a prayer? I would be delighted to. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me from my sins and come into my heart and save me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Say it now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, we'd love to know on Facebook. Could you type in there and say, I just got saved, so we can glorify the Lord with you and praise the Lord with you. We are praying for you. Be sensible this week. Do everything that they're telling you to do. Make sure that you're doing all those things. Be sensible this week. Don't live in fear. Live in faith, but don't be foolish. Make sure you take care of yourself. We're praying for you. We'll have our Facebook Live service up so you can worship with us. We want to celebrate what God's doing in your life. So send us a note. I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to close out our service. God bless you. We love you. From Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.